I can think of no better way to start the month of December in our celebration of Christmas, the time when Jesus Christ came to earth for the purpose of giving himself for us, than to have a believer's baptism, where some folks have come and expressed that they've put their trust in Christ and are now wanting to share that testimony publicly through the water of baptism. And so we have actually four people that are going to be baptized here this morning. And the first is Chuck Moore. And Chuck is part of our SALT program. And he's one of our single young adults, and Chuck's going to come. We're going to listen a little bit to his testimony by way of video.
Hey, it's Chuck, and I'm here to tell you about my experience with getting baptized. And, well, it all started in a youth group from my hometown Coleman, where I asked the youth pastor about giving my heart to the Lord, and I found out what it means, and so I gave my heart to Jesus, and since that day, like with my growth, it's been a slow progress at doing where like I've learned, like especially walking the way of Jesus, and that especially with accepting the Lord as my Savior, also Jesus gave the gift of His Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's been helping me with guiding my way along with learning to like become more like Jesus, and so I want to become baptized so then that will be more like my testimony of accepting Jesus and being saved.
Well, amen, Chuck. We're excited for you, and I know that you've been doing some discipleship with Ben Van Holstein. He kind of leads that SALT class a lot and teaches there, and you've grown a lot because of that, and you've asked for Ben to pray for you tonight, or this morning, excuse me, for your baptism. So Ben's up in the balcony. He's going to make his way down to the microphone, and he's going to pray and ask the Lord's blessing at this time on your baptism.
Let's pray. God, thank you for Chuck. Thank you for his heart and that he wants to get baptized. Thank you that he understands that he is not the ruler of his life, but you are. And we thank you for the growth that we've seen. We pray that he would continue to grow as he learns more about who you are and what your work on the cross means for his life, his daily life. So now, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful picture of baptism, of your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we are thankful that Chuck is in you, that he is a part of Christ, that he is hidden with Christ, and that his life is sealed by Christ. So Lord, we thank you for this beautiful picture. And we pray that you would bless Chuck in all of his work and in his schooling, that you would just be a blessing for him. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Chuck, you've given us a testimony that you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior and that you're trusting in him and him alone for your salvation. And based upon that testimony today, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Next, we have a brother and sister. We have Avery and Asher Lehman, and they're both going to come down. And they're being baptized here this morning. They're going to be baptized individually, but they're going to come together, and they've done a testimony video together sharing their experience in coming to know Christ. So we'll watch that together.
Avery and Asher, we are excited to have you here today to get baptized. Asher, would you tell us a little bit about the day that you thought about how you needed to ask Jesus to be your Savior?
One time, me and my sister and my mom were going to a restaurant, and we almost got hit by another car, or two different cars. And later that day, I asked my dad, and he said if I would have died, then I wouldn't have gone to heaven. So me and my dad prayed, and I asked Jesus to save my sin and be my Savior.
That's great. And Avery, would you tell us a little bit about how you came to ask Jesus to be your Savior?
Well, I did it after my brother did, and I just kept putting it off. And then one night, me and my dad were talking, and he said, let's just do it right now. And so me and my brother got together and just prayed.
That's exciting. So, Asher, who is the one who saves you from your sins?
I believe that Jesus saved our sins from dying on the cross. He saves our sins every day.
And Avery, do you believe that as well?
Yeah.
And Avery, do you know if today you were to meet God, would you spend eternity with Him in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And Asher, would you today say, I have received God's gift of eternal life? Is that a true statement for you?
Yeah.
And so both Avery and Asher, we're excited for that testimony. Would you then tell us, Avery, why do you want to get baptized today?
I want to show people that I'm a follower of God and that I'm a Christian.
Good. And Asher, why do you want to get baptized today?
I want to show people that I'm one of Jesus's children and that I am a Christian.
We are excited for both of you guys. Thank you for sharing that with us today.
Now, it wasn't long ago, Avery, that your dad was here and he was baptized. And so we're excited to see you guys now follow in that same kind of step of obedience here. And I know that a person that's been really influential in your dad's life and in your life has been Rob Ellis Hutchins and his wife and their family. And so Rob's going to come and he's going to pray for you for your baptism. And we're just thankful for the way the Lord works through the body of Christ and how we can be an encouragement one to another. And Rob, we're thankful for the ministry you've had with this family, and to see this fruit is very exciting.
Avery, such an awesome morning, and it's been such an awesome year for your family with Jamie and now you and your brother, and we praise God for the obedience that you have displayed to the Lord and how He has brought you this far, and we just pray that that would continue. Just one thing that I think of when I think of you and God's promises in Deuteronomy 31, 8 through 9, it says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for, Avery, Lord, that you have brought her to you, and we just thank you for the encouragement that you've given her thus far, Lord. Your word tells of how you will never leave or forsake your chosen ones, Lord. And we just pray that that would continue to encourage Avery, Lord. And as she goes through the trials of life, as we know they will come, not only in the good times, but in the hard times, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to her and carry her through those times, Lord. We just thank you for today. Thank you for every day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Avery, based on your testimony of faith in Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Asher's asked for his mom and dad to have the opportunity to pray, and so we're going to have them do that now, Asher, and then we'll allow you to be baptized as well.
Asher, Mom, and I, we can't tell you how proud we are of you and your sister today, and what wonderful children you've been growing up in and starting to live your life into Jesus Christ. I say a prayer for you. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for being with Asher and letting Asher know that no matter what, you are always there for him. And you don't judge our children, and you have a plan for them. And we're excited to see how your plan is going to work out with Avery and Asher. And it's just a blessing and a miracle in our lives that they're joining your life and want to live through Jesus Christ and be the best children that they can be, an example each and every day. Lord, you know in our hearts how we truly feel each and every day. And just every day, I pray and I thank you for what you're giving our children, and not only our children here today, but children all over. Amen. And Asher, here's your mom.
Asher, I'm proud of you too, buddy, and Avery as well. And I just want to take a moment to pray for Asher and Avery, both of our kids. Dear God, thank you for giving me and Jamie this opportunity to parent these truly wonderful kids. I pray that as they live their new life in you, that we give them a strong foundation so that their faith will continue to grow through adulthood, and that through generations of our children and their children, that they build their foundation on you, the unwavering love of Christ. In his name I pray, amen.
Asher, it's exciting to see what the Lord's been doing in your family, and it's exciting to hear of your faith in Christ. And based upon that, it's again always a privilege to be able to be involved in somebody's life spiritually. So it is really my privilege, Asher, to baptize you because of your testimony in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Our last baptism this morning is Carson Warren, my son. It's a privilege that I have to be able to do this. And we're going to watch Carson's testimony by way of video.
Hey, I'm Carson Warren, and I'm 11 years old, and I wanted to share how I wanted to get baptized, what baptism is, and what I think baptism is. So, first, I wanted to get baptized for about a year. Like, a year ago, I asked my dad if, like, I could get baptized, and he said he would talk to, like, the church leaders. So, if the Bible says baptism is, it, like, says it's an image of what happened to Christ when he died on the cross. It's like when you... So, like, when he died, he was buried, and that's what happens, and that's what it's signifying when, like, you, like, get drowned in the water. And in the second part, when he rises, that's when you get lifted out of the water. And that's what baptism is. It's like an image of what happened when Christ died. So the three reasons that I think baptism stands for is, the first, it's a testimony of Christ. It's like showing people that you've been like baptized and that you're following God. And it would actually be really good if you're like new here or you haven't got saved to watch this and get saved and or get baptized. It's the first step in following God, and like it shows that you want to obey God, and it's like that first step, and then you can do what he wants you to do because he'll use you.
Amen, Carson. Did a good job explaining that baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you did a good job reminding us that we're not saved by being baptized. We're saved because of what Christ did on the cross. When we put our faith and trust in him, he comes into our life and saves us and forgives us of our sin. And he took the penalty that we deserved. And so as a believer in obedience to Christ, we get baptized. And so I'm proud of you as my son, and just proud of you as a believer that you've chosen to take this step of obedience. And I know you've asked for mom to pray for you. He wants you to know, he actually asked for me to pray for him, but he's going to allow mom to pray for him. And so mom's going to pray, and I ask the Lord just to bless your life, Carson, and to continue to use you.
Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for allowing Carson to be part of our family, Lord, and thank you for the blessing that he is. Lord, I thank you for who you are and for being our God and for the love that you've shown us in sending your son, Lord. And I thank you that Carson has accepted your gift, Lord. And Lord, I know that you have begun a work in him and you will continue it, Lord. And I do pray that you would help him as he continues on, that he would always choose to serve you. Lord, I thank you for the people in this body of believers, Lord, that have helped him along the way. Lord, I pray that you'd be with David and I as we continue to parent him, Lord. Give us wisdom and help us to be an example to him as we strive to point him to you. Lord, I pray that you would use both his strengths, Lord, and his weaknesses, that you would be glorified in them and that you would get all glory. I pray that he would always choose to serve you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Carson, based on your testimony of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whom you're trusting in, it's my privilege to baptize you, son, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. As Carson said, if you're here today and you've not been baptized, or more importantly, if you've not been saved, there's no better day than today to come to Christ. And if you are a believer, to make that decision, to take that step of obedience in baptism. And I just want to say thank you. As we've heard these testimonies, it's a great reminder how the body of Christ works together. That through our SALT group with Chuck, through an individual taking care and concern for someone else who was a friend, and through family and school teachers and Sunday school teachers and so many investing in these young people's lives, is how they've come to know Christ and come to take these steps. And so we strive to, as parents, do those things, but we're very, very thankful for a church body who is constantly challenging us to grow and pushing us towards Christ's likeness. I needed God's grace today, amen, and it's exciting to be able to do a baptism, and I was a little nervous about doing the baptism and baptizing my son and the others, and I was nervous about the waders and would they work and would I stay dry and changing, and they did. They worked perfectly. And then I got out of the baptistry and was going through the changing process, and I sat down on top of the white robe that was all wet. So I made it through the whole baptistry. And so if you notice that, I did not wet my pants, but I did sit where I shouldn't have sat. And so God's grace, amen. So it's a little cooler up here than it was previously, but amen. Maybe you're some other people, and you find yourself being an introvert. I know that most of you would say, I don't think you're an introvert, Pastor David. I think you're an extrovert. You know, the reality is I probably would be labeled an extrovert if we looked at certain categories of things. But there's definitely times when in places and situations I find myself in that I am not as confident as you might think I am. And I found this list on the Internet, and if it's on the Internet, it must be true. And so these are 19 things that people, especially introverts, struggle with sometimes. Having to talk to people. I don't know why you'd have to ever do that, but if you do, maybe that's a challenge. Being put on the spot. The idea was sometimes we can give an answer or we know the answer, but when we're asked in that moment, we freeze. Meeting people and having to make small talk with them, especially strangers or people I don't know very well. Job interviews. Phone calls to anyone about anything. And in today's day, especially young people that I work with, phone calls don't happen very often. Texts, instant messaging, that's one thing. But to actually have to pick up a phone and talk to somebody, it's not fair to talk about your kids, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, sometimes I call my teenage kids and you're talking on the phone. What was that? I don't know what just happened. And sometimes we struggle talking on the phone, meeting new people. Especially when we know the first impressions count. Having to deal with people when you haven't had time to decompress. People who drop by unannounced. Someone said that could be stressful. When people ask very direct personal questions. Group projects and all the drama associated with them. Students might say amen to that. Speaking in front of large groups. Having to give someone negative feedback when you have to tell someone something that didn't go well, maybe as a supervisor or even as a parent in that setting. Staff meetings, leading a meeting or discussion, working in an open office. The moment when you realize you have to leave the peacefulness of your car and head into the extroverted world. So maybe that's you. It's safe. It's comfortable. And now I have to go where it's not so comfortable. Networking events, confrontation of any kind, and dealing with people in general. And as we think about things that make us uncomfortable, sometimes as we look at our lives and we kind of compare ourselves with those around us and we look at the circumstances, do you ever feel like you just don't measure up? Like you just can't do it? Maybe it's as you look into the scripture and you see your own life and your own failings and your own past and even the present things you're dealing with and you say, I just don't measure up. I come to church on Sunday and it seems like everybody else has it together, but I don't. Or perhaps you've had someone tell you, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never be able to succeed in this area or that area. And you've had some ambitions and they've been crushed by somebody else's expectations of you and their belief about you. You know, for me, I've felt this way many times through life. I remember in elementary school being smaller and not as athletic. And I remember those days when they picked teams. And I remember being picked last and in the, just feeling like I didn't fit in and I didn't measure up. And then when I got to elementary school, about second grade, we changed schools and things were going great. I was sitting next to the Richardson twins. They were pretty and they were at my table and the schoolwork was easy. I mean, coloring 101, I had this. And then they moved me up a grade because of the change in school, the different curriculum. They said, we're going to put you in Mrs. Darnell's class in third grade. You're moving to third grade. No more Richardson twins. No more coloring. I now had the grammar Nazi as a teacher. And suddenly, the little guy was even littler because now I was a year behind everybody. And I remember going through just the stress of not fitting in and not feeling like all the way into junior high and in that struggle. But of course, as we get to be adults, that all goes away. I remember on my wedding day, it was an awesome day. But I remember the expectations going into marriage and realizing very quickly how much I didn't know. How much I didn't measure up as a husband. How much I wanted to be the husband that I should be, but the failings in my own life that were affecting my personal life now were affecting my marriage life. And realizing, I don't have this all figured out. I'm not measuring up. And looking at the expectations and thinking, I can't do this. I remember bringing these two home. It was an exciting day. We had wanted to have kids for a number of years and weren't able to. And then the Lord blessed. And we had to go through in vitro fertilization. And we had the twins. I remember bringing the twins home. And it was not long before that roller coaster ride went down. Crash. It was literally we went Sunday. I came into church. I played the little video for my Sunday school class that I had made of their birth and all the pictures. And everybody cried like I'm doing now. And it was exciting. And then I went back to the hospital and I picked up Maria and the kids and we brought them home in the two car seats and did that whole thing. We never knew anything else. So people said, you know, isn't it hard having twins? We didn't know anything else. I remember the next morning, Maria will remember this. It was a Monday morning and we were in our home on Christie Street. And it was a long night because having to feed two kids and trying to get that routine and things and it was not going well and the feeding routine wasn't happening and my wife's on the floor in tears and I've got to go to work and trying to figure this whole thing out and what are we going to do? And I remember calling someone in church and saying, help. I've never done this. I never will do this. this whole feeding thing, right? So this is not in my repertoire and I need help. And she graciously, on her way to school, came over, stayed with Maria, and helped her. But immediately, I mean, that's day one. And it was the struggle after that, and just feeling like, I don't measure up. And then, as they get older and become teenagers, and like, I don't have it all figured out as a parent. I want my kids to love the Lord. I want them to do what's right. I want them to have a passion for the right things. But I can't make that happen, and I want to make sure I'm doing the things that help make that happen, but I don't know what those things are always. And well, yeah, but you're a pastor, and yeah, you're a principal of a Christian school, and so you work with teenagers, so you've got this figured out. Yeah, right. We're all struggling. And then when we brought the next one home, he didn't come home. He went to the NICU. And my wife is there in the hospital in Midland, and he's in the hospital in Saginaw. Do I go with my wife? Do I go with the infant? Where do I go? What do I do? And Lord, I don't know the answers. I don't have this figured out. I'm not sure what I should do. And I just remember again, that overwhelming sense of I can't do this. I can't do this. And as we work through our lives, we have these moments. And then as I work in the church and work with people and they sit across the desk and they say, we're having some issues with our son or having some issues with our daughter. Or some dear friends have issues in their marriage. And they come and they say, help. And they expect you to have the answer. And they expect you to know how to help them. But all of us feel inadequate and we say, I don't know what to do always. I feel like I'm not prepared for this. This wasn't in the schedule, Lord.
I took these classes for these things and this wasn't in the curriculum. And we laugh about that sometimes. You get a degree and then another degree perhaps. But none of these degrees are covering the stuff I'm actually dealing with in life. Where's the degree in the stuff that I'm actually having to deal with? We feel very much, I think, sometimes unqualified for the job that God has called us to do. Whether that job is husband or father or parent or grandparent or friend or, quite honestly, evangelist. Not the official position, but all of us are called to reach this world for Christ. We're told to go into the world and preach the gospel. Discipleship, we're all supposed to be disciple makers. We're all supposed to be active church members contributing our gifts to the body. We're all called to these things, and sometimes we feel like, well, I'm just not qualified. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 and 4 if you turn in your Bibles to this passage. We're going to see in the story here a man who felt very unqualified for the job that God had called him to do. And we're going to look at some truths here. If you have your Bible with you and you turn there, if you have an electronic device, you can go to the YouVersion Bible app and go to the events page, and the sermon notes are there as well. But as we look at this story, I just want to give some kind of precursors to what we're going to talk about here today. And I want you to see and understand some things. We come to the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, which isn't our text. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Remember, this is the time when the Pharaoh had said that any baby boys that were born were to be killed. And so Moses, his mother, had his sister put him in the basket and put him down the river. And by faith, when Moses was grown up, he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. You remember the story, hopefully. But Pharaoh's daughter finds him. She rescues him. She takes him as her own. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is referring, of course, to the Passover, when the angel passed over and all those who had the blood over the doorposts would have their child spared. And this is at the time of the Exodus, when God uses Moses. And what's interesting is we read in Hebrews 11, if we were to come across this passage, we say, here is a great man of God. This is the passage in Scripture that some have called the Hall of Faith. So here's a great man of faith. And here are the great things that God did through this man. And we would say that is a hero of the faith. That is a person that we should strive and desire to be like. Yet we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 and see the beginning of the story. In the beginning of the story, this conversation that Moses has with God is a very different Moses than we seem to see described in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at the story of Moses in the burning bush. But I want to first kind of qualify this statement by saying we call the story of Moses in the burning bush. And I think there's a couple problems with that title. Number one is, we're going to find out as we move through this text that the story is not about Moses at all. The story is about God. And so we put Moses first because we're very human-centric in our thinking. We always put ourselves as the main character. But the main character of this story is God, not Moses. So we might want to call it the burning bush and Moses. But the other problem is, we're going to see as we look at the text, is the bush wasn't burning at all. That's the interesting part. There was a flame within the bush, but the bush was never consumed. And so you had a flame that was there where the bush was, and the bush should have been consumed and it should have been burned up, but it wasn't. That was the intriguing part that drew Moses to the bush and said, this is strange to find a bush in the wilderness that's on fire, but wait, it's not actually on fire. There's a fire and there's a bush and they're together, but the bush is remaining a bush and the fire is not consuming it. And that's important, I think, because we're learning something that God is trying to do. And we have these instances in Scripture where God shows up, and they're called a theophany. Not to get too deep into the woods theologically, but just understand that when we have these theophanies, these ideas of God revealing himself to man and showing up on the scene and showing himself, that he is going to show us and teach us something. It's a visible manifestation of an invisible God. We can't see God. And so in the burning bush here, this text, God is showing up on the scene and he wants to teach something to Moses and through this story, since it's recorded in Scripture, he wants to teach us something as well. And as we look at this character, Moses is probably the central figure of the Old Testament. Moses is the mediator of the Old Covenant. He's the one between God and the Israelites. He's delivering the law to them, where we see later on in his story. He's the one that's going to assemble them and take them out of slavery, out of bondage. They're going to eventually make their way through the plagues and then be released and then be chased down by Pharaoh. And then they're going to hit the Red Sea, right? And we're going to have that whole episode. And then they're going to wander in the wilderness. And he's going to have some things happen out there. Mostly people are going to complain, right? And they're not going to be allowed to enter the... So we've got a whole long story ahead of us. And Moses is a big part of this story. And that story is the central kind of hinge pin of understanding the Old Testament covenant of the law. And he is in the center of this whole thing. And so we're going to kind of unpack this and understand what God is trying to do. And we're going to come to the conclusion that Moses felt very, very much unqualified. So let's read together. It's a little bit longer passage, but for the understanding of the story, I think it's important to read the text, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, Who is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and they shall come, and the elders of Israel, unto my kingdom, and ye shall say unto them, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail, and be put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, and hearken unto the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river, pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto thy people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So here's Moses, confronted by God in the wilderness, in this bush. And he's given a task to do, and he gives some excuses. And I want to first look at the excuses. There's five of them. And then I want to look at God's response to Moses when he gives his excuses. The first thing we see is excuse number one. He says, I'm not good enough. In chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses says to God, he says, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring out the children of Israel? Who am I? How am I qualified to do this? Why me? I'm not good enough. Now, we don't get in the text specifically why he would think this, but we know something about Moses. And we know that there's two likely reasons that he would feel this way. Number one is guilt because of his past failures. If we go back to Exodus chapter 2, it's the story that reminds us where Moses is a murderer. Moses takes the life of the man who was mistreating the Israelites. And in his anger, he smites the man and he kills him. And then he runs off in fear for his life. And so Moses here is looking to his past and saying, who am I to go back to Pharaoh? Me, a sinner. The failures in my past, I have not dealt with those things in a way that's ever going to fix those things. And so how am I going to be qualified to do this? And secondly, he has doubt because of his lack of credentials. Who am I? What kind of prophet or what kind of leader, or what kind of person am I that I would be the one that could be used in this particular way? And so God comes to him specifically, gives him a task, and his first response is, I'm just not good enough. You ever felt that way? You ever felt not good enough to do what God was calling you to do? Your past failures perhaps continuing to bog you down and you're living in those. All of us, I think, have been here before. Secondly, he says this. He says, I don't have all the answers. In verse 13, he says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I don't know what to say. I don't know the answers to all their questions. You know, all of us, I think, have felt this before. I don't have all the answers. What if I go start to talk to someone about Christ? What if they ask some things I don't know? Or what if I get involved in somebody's life and try to help them with their problems and they ask me some things? That's just not my expertise. That's not my thing. I don't know how to help. I wouldn't know what to do. I don't have all the answers. Who has all the answers? Which one of us does? And God says, Moses, I got a job. He says, why me? I don't know all the answers. And so he then says, people won't believe me. If I go and I do this, Lord, okay, say I do this and I go. First of all, I don't know why me. Secondly, I don't have all the answers. Third, that they just won't believe me. Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. It's just not going to work. You ever talk to somebody and this was their conclusion? It won't work. It's not going to work. Here's what I think you should do. I think you should do this, this. That'll never work. It won't work. Have you ever done that? The Lord's given you clear instruction from Scripture, and He says, this is the biblical way to handle this particular issue in your life. Perhaps it's how to be a godly spouse, or how to discipline your children, or how to respond when there's conflict, or how to deal with gossip, or whatever it is, and there's some Scripture references staring you in the face and saying, this is the way to handle the situation. That'll never work. It just won't work. Basically, that's where Moses is. They won't believe me. It's never going to work. Then he says that he's not a good speaker. He says, I'm not a good public speaker, basically. He says, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. We're going to get to this when we talk to God's response a little more. But Moses is basically describing to God his characteristics, as if God hadn't thought of this already. You ever try to explain to God why you aren't the right person for the particular situation that you feel Him dragging you towards? And God's, I'm sure, going, huh, you're right, I forgot about that. I'll get someone else. You're right. As if God made a mistake in calling you. As if Moses is there telling God something that's news to God, right? Oh, that's right. I forgot. But here's Moses talking to God. And finally, we get to the bottom line, by the way. In the last one, he basically just says, pick somebody else. He says, someone else should do this. He says, oh Lord, please send someone else. Which is really probably the main excuse that applies to all the rest of the excuses, because the rest of the excuses are as weak as your excuses and my excuses are when we try to give them to God. Because the reality is, Moses is basically saying, I don't want to do this. This doesn't sound fun. This doesn't sound exciting. This doesn't sound like something that I would have signed up for, Lord. So maybe somebody else. Simply put, Moses felt inadequate and unqualified. He didn't feel like this was a task that he was ready to accomplish. But we see in this story and we see in this passage that we don't just get the thoughts of Moses, but just stopping here for a moment, isn't there encouragement for you and for me already? When we read Hebrews chapter 11 and we read about this man Moses, this superhero of the faith, and then we read in Exodus chapter 3 these five excuses that he tries to give God when God's calling him to the task that he has prepared Moses for and has really created Moses for. This is the purpose and plan of his life. And God is here at the threshold of the beginning of this man's journey that he's going to take with the Israelites and be used in such a powerful way. And here's Moses, the hero of the faith, saying, oh, why me? I'm not a good speaker. They won't believe me anyway. It's not going to work. Pick somebody else. Does this sound like the hero of the faith that you think of when you think of Moses? And that should be an encouragement to you and to me, because I think we're going to come to the conclusion pretty quickly here that the reality is it has nothing to do with Moses when God does amazing things. It was everything to do with God. And you know what? If God's going to do amazing things in this day and in this age, and He's going to use us to do it, it's going to be nothing to do with you and with me. It's not our talents or our abilities or our skill sets, but it's simply God does amazing things. And He uses ordinary people to do it. And so as we look at this, let's look at what God has to say to Moses as He gives His excuses. He first says he's not good enough. And what does God say? God says in verse 12 of chapter 3, but I will be with you. There shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. He tells Moses the end of the story. I don't know how much Moses registers at this moment, but he basically says, I will be with you, and success is guaranteed. What does it mean? You have brought the people out of Egypt and served God in this mountain. That means they're no longer in captivity, that Pharaoh has released them, and the mission has been successful. He says, don't worry about it. I'm going to be there. You will succeed. I will be with you. And you know what? That promise isn't just for Moses. That promise is for all of us. God says He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's always with us. His presence is guaranteed for each one of us in our lives. And when Moses might be thinking about his past and saying, my past failures, and I'm just not qualified, I don't have the credentials to do this, it's this reassurance, I forgive sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know the verse. We've learned it in Awana or wherever, Sunday school, Bible school. It's a common verse to memorize. It's a difficult verse for us to live in the light of. Because we believe it theologically when we talk about whether we'll go to heaven. We say, yes, because my sins are forgiven. But we sometimes live continuing in the failures of our past and thinking that we can't have God use us in the present or in the future because of the sin of our past. And God says He forgives our sins. And there's none of us here that hasn't sinned. I think, unfortunately, the one of the problems is we come to church and we all look pretty. Well, we try. Right? We try to look pretty. And we not only try to look pretty in how we maybe dress as we come to church and things, but we try to be prettier with our speech. Maybe talk a little nicer at church than we do the rest of the week sometimes. I know you don't do that. You've never argued in the car and then walked in, hey, you know, right? That, right? You know what I'm talking about? And we come to church and there's discussion time in Sunday school or wherever, and sometimes we talk like we have it all together and we don't struggle Monday through Saturday with the issues of life. And so then we start to get this idea or think we're the only ones failing. We're the only ones struggling. We're the only ones hurting. We're the only ones going through whatever it is we're going through. When the reality is we're all struggling, we're all failing, because we're all sinners saved by grace. And so as we look at this, we can recognize that our sins are forgiven, that we can choose to do what's right moving forward. And the Lord desires to help us and to continue to use us in spite of our sin. And God's calling is really the only credentials we need. If you were standing in the presence of a burning bush and it says, I'm God and I have a job for you, you'd think that's all I need to hear. When God calls us, we don't have a burning bush, but we have His Word. Moses didn't have this. When I open up the Word of God, it gives me a prescription for life. And when it says, this is what we should do, this is how we should live, what other calling or credential do I need to do the things that God has called me to do? And so I trust that we, as we think of this, that we would recognize that, no, I'm not good enough, but God is with me, and He's called me. And I am sure of this, as Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 6, that He who began a good work in us, He's the one who'll complete it. And He tells Moses, the end of the day, you're going to be standing here worshiping me in freedom. And there's going to be a day that we're going to be standing and worshiping God in freedom in heaven. And He's going to complete that task. That's His job. And He's done it. And He's with us. We then see and recognize that God already knows who I am and He knows what He's doing. I can trust Him. And I don't have to have all the answers. Moses is going to bring that excuse and say, I don't have all the answers. And God says to him, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am going to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. Say to them, the Lord your God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you, saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God gives here a very personal reference to Himself in this title, I Am. We could preach a whole sermon on this one little section of Scripture, coming to understand this personal name of God, this name Yahweh. In the Hebrew, it's without the vowels. We add the vowels so that we can pronounce the word, but the Jewish people, the Israelites, wouldn't even say this name of God. It carried so much significance to them. And in this, there is a lot packed into it. He's talking about He is the same God who was there in the covenant with Abraham, and the same God who was with Isaac and with Jacob. And He's looking historically back at what Moses already knows God to be and has already seen God work, and saying, that same God is the God that's here with you now. And in this name, we also are getting a picture of who God is. And this isn't all of it, but we see that, first of all, God exists. Just this reality that I am God. And that God is eternal. It's the same God in the past, and it's the same God in the present, and it's the same God in the future. That God is the all-existing one. He's existed before all things, will continue to exist beyond all things, and He exists outside of things. Like, there's a whole lot to unpack here. We see that God doesn't change. I am the same God that I was with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob, Moses. It's that same God. Tell them that God. Remember that God? The one that you hear the stories about. The one that you've learned of. The one that you worship. That's who I am. And I've been faithful and will continue to be faithful. Moses, you can trust me. Tell them that's who sent you. We see in this person of God here in this conversation with Moses, we have basically, when he says, I am, he's saying who he is, but he's basically saying to Moses this reality that he has all the answers. That he has all the answers and that he always will. That God is, very simply put, God. Who sent you? God. I am. The same God who's been there is the same God who is there now. And I'm the same God that will be with you as you obey. He then says that people won't believe me. He says that to God that simply they won't listen. And so God replies to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he says, throw it on the ground. So Moses throws it on the ground and it becomes a snake. And then he puts his hand and it becomes leprous and he takes it out. And so God displays his power here at this time in his response. And really, I thought this was interesting because what is God doing? He's not answering the question with words. He's answering the question with a demonstration of his awesome and mighty power. It is a big deal for God to turn a rod into a snake and then a snake into a rod and make you leprous and then heal. For God, that's like nothing. I don't want to be flippant about this, but think of the God who created the entire universe out of nothing, and all he's doing is taking a rod and making it a snake and then back, and but none of us could do anything close to that. And yet God's saying, when they say they won't believe me, let me show you something. Throw your rod. Snake. Pick it up. Rod. Put your hand. Leprous. Put it in. Healed. And then if that doesn't work, grab some water. Blood. I'm in charge. And really, I don't want to be flippant about this, but really what is he saying is, that was easy. I mean, that's what God's doing. He's saying, I am God, Moses. How hard is this? I can demonstrate my power in any way I deem possible. And I can choose to do this. So Moses, what's the problem? Really what he's telling Moses is it's not about believing you, it's about believing me. Because nothing will be impossible with God. You know, in this passage in Luke, this is a passage that refers, by the way, to the birth of Christ. And it's the angel speaking to Mary. And it's talking about the fact that a virgin is going to conceive. And the angel reminds Mary there, and he says that nothing is impossible with God. And we have the same God that's going to be present in the incarnation, is the same God who's present with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the same God here in the burning bush, and it's the same God, praise the Lord, that's with us, that's present in our lives and desires to work. Then Moses, as we already said, goes on to say, I'm a terrible speaker. The Lord says, who has made the mouth, who's made the mute, the dumb, the blind, goes through this whole thing. He says, go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. I wish we could get like, it's kind of like email. You know, you send email and you're like, man, that guy was really mad at me. Why did he like send such a nasty email? And he wasn't, right? We can't read the tone, right? Now when they're using all capitals and they're like put double sized font, I really think they're yelling at me still. But generally we can't read the tone of somebody's email, and sometimes we take it the wrong way. I wish we could get the tone in Scripture. Is God, as Moses is going through his excuses, is he like going, come on, Moses. I don't know. I don't know. Is he saying, you know, who made the dumb? Is this really your best? Is this your best excuse, right? Do you have anything better? Because we know God's not surprised, right? And what God's really telling Moses here is, I can use anyone. I mean, I used a donkey. I used a big fish. Moses, I think you qualify more than both of those if we're really worried about qualifications. Because it's not about us. It's about God. You say, Moses, I don't choose you because of you. It's just by God's grace that I'm going to use you, but it's all about me. And that's the encouraging part for all of us, is because like Moses, there are many shortcomings that we have. Maybe you're not a great public speaker. Maybe you're not the smartest person in the room. Maybe you're not the most talented in certain areas like music and things. You say, man, if I could sing like that, if I could play an instrument like that, if I could speak like that, if I had the brains of this person or that, and we look at people around us, God's not impressed. Number one. And number two, he doesn't need any of it. Finally, Moses just says, get somebody else. And God says to him, and now we do get tone. The Bible gives us the tone because it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. It's kind of like you with your kids. I want you to do this. They give you the excuse. No, really. Here's what, and we go through, finally you get to the, I'm done. Bottom line is we're going to do it. He says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? He basically tells him the plan. Your brother's going to come, you're going to tell him what to say, he's going to say it, I'm going to do it. And basically we see, take your staff, do your signs. It's all going to be all right, Moses. What's he saying here at the end? He's saying, submit. Moses, get over yourself. It's not all about you. Submit. Just obey. I'm going to do this. I've already told you it's going to be successful. You know, as we think of our own lives in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us this. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast of the presence of God. We've said it multiple times, but what is Paul reminding us of? That it's all about God. He's not looking for the most talented. He's not looking for the most prepared even. He's looking for those who will be faithful. And he will use us. And his desire is for us to recognize his greatness and put that on display. And the times that he gets the most glory are the times when he uses the weakest things. Because when he uses the great things of the world, then sometimes we can misconstrue that it was because the greatness of the messenger that the message was accepted and successful, when he wants his greatness to be what's on display. I think it's very interesting as we think about this, and I can look back in my own life and in my own ministry and my own opportunities, that the times that I thought things went the poorest they could go, sometimes you see God work. And the times that you think, oh, that went as good as possible, whatever it is, right? It could be in a witnessing opportunity. It could be in a preaching setting or a teaching setting. It could be anything. And you say, I thought that went really well. I think nothing. Crickets, right? We don't see God work, at least in the immediate. We don't see it. But the times sometimes that we're like, choir drama tour. We take teenagers and they perform. And we've talked about this through the years, and we've seen this happen many, many times. Where we get to perform that production for six, eight times, and it might be the worst time and we skipped the scene and we missed this part. And I don't even know how someone got the message of the play because we didn't actually give it because we skipped that scene somehow. And you're like, oh man, we blew it. Someone gets saved. Or someone dedicates their life to full-time Christian service, or some other major decision is made and heart change takes place, and you say, huh? And then we think, hey, that was a great production. The choir did awesome. And the drama hit all the stops, right? Everything went great. The invitation time comes and you don't see, at least on the circuit, you don't see movement. What's that all about? It's a reminder. It's not about us. It's about God. And he'll work when he works and how he works at his good pleasure. And you know, the bigger our God is, the smaller our problems become. But the smaller our God is, the bigger our problems become. You know, when you're starting to feel inadequate and unprepared and unable to tackle the things that God's placed on your plate, that's probably because you are inadequate, you are unprepared, and you're unable to tackle the things on your plate. But God is able to handle all of them. And if you and I will just trust in Him and commit those things to Him and say, Lord, teach me, Lord, help me, Lord, use me, we can see Him work. And so we need to have a focus on who God is. And God promises us that His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. The reality is that God wants to be glorified, and He's most glorified when we come to Him humbly and say, Lord, I can't do it. I need You. And when we will, He will faithfully, just like He does here with Moses, He will accomplish the task that's before us. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. It's about Him. And also, God doesn't call the qualified. God calls the committed. So our job is to trust Him. Our job is to commit our lives to Him and say, Lord, use me. Lord, You do what You would do and use my life to do it. Psalm 37:5 tells us that we can commit our way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Who will act? God will act. All I have to do is commit my ways to Him and trust in Him and have faith in the One who saved me. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As we come here to the end of our time together, I want to think about where we are here in the month of December at Christmas, and we're about to take communion. In the light of what we've just talked about, the reality is that not only are we unqualified to live the life and fulfill the will of God in our lives and accomplish those things He's placed before us, those of us who have come to know Christ as Savior recognize that we can't save ourselves. That it's only as God works and He does that for us. And He did so by sending Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger. The scriptures tell us that it wasn't just any baby, that it was God Himself who became man for the purpose of living His life without sin to die on a cross. And He didn't just die on a cross to be an example to us. He died on the cross to pay a penalty that was deserved by you and me. It was a price that we couldn't pay. It was a debt that we owed that we could never take care of. And God Himself took it for us. And on the cross, He dies. He becomes sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. And this great exchange takes place. What Christ earned that we could never earn, He gives us as a gift. And the debt that we could never pay, He pays on our behalf, and we make that trade. And as we think about this and we recognize, I am unworthy. I am unqualified. There's nothing I can do to save myself, Lord. Thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. And Lord, I desire to commit my life to You, not because You need me, but because, Lord, I want You to get all the glory. And I pray that as I look at my life and I say, there's so much I feel like I just can't do it. And Lord, You've already taken care of my sin. And if You can take care of the biggest problem that mankind has and You can deal with that, I can trust You with my life. And I want You to help me to trust in You, to commit my life to You. And whatever You're calling me to, help me to just simply submit and obey. And as we come to the communion, I'd like us to think about that and be reminded, this is what the Lord did for me. He gave His life on the cross of Calvary. And He asks us, Lord, He asks us to give Him glory with our lives now. And the only way that we can do that is if we'll humble ourselves and submit to Him. And so we're going to sing the song, Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. As you look at the text of the song, it says, thy strength indeed is small. That's us. We come with nothing really to offer. But he takes care of every need. First our sin, but then he empowers us and uses us simply for his glory and by his grace.